Hey, last Sunday, I began a two-part sermon that I'm going to finish up this morning. There was just too much last week to do all of them, so I did half of it last week. I'm going to do the other part this morning. The title of the message is In the In-Between. This is part two, In the In-Between. Now, last week, we looked at how we just got out of this season of Advent. Advent begins December the 1st, goes through the 25th, and it's the celebration for the first few weeks of December leading up to Christmas of recognizing that this significant arrival was coming our way. Advent means significant arrival. And so that's what Christmas is. Christmas isn't Santa Claus coming and bringing gifts. Christmas is the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, he wasn't born in December. He was born in September. Fine. I agree with you. But we celebrate it on December the 25th. So that's the day that we acknowledge as his significant arrival. But as we said last week, the first Advent took place some 2,000 years ago. But there's another significant arrival. There's another Advent, the second Advent, that's getting ready to happen. Jesus coming the first time changed the world. Amen? Jesus coming the second time is going to change the world. Amen? He cannot show up and not make a difference. And so everywhere he is changing things. Just like what happened when we prayed just a few moments ago. He showed up in our worship. He changed the situation in your life as you gave him your burdens and concerns. But what the fact is, where we are is we're between the first Advent and the second Advent. Now, it took thousands of years for the first Advent. Now we're about 2,000 years into the in-between time between the first and the second Advent. Those thousands of years that it took for him to show up the first time in Bethlehem, there's a lot of prophecies that took place. It started in the third chapter of Genesis and continued throughout the Old Testament, where prophecies that this Messiah, he wasn't named Jesus. They didn't call him Jesus. They just talked about the Messiah, the soon coming King, the one that would change the world, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior is going to be coming. And humanity looked for him in those thousands of years. And there'd be times in those thousands of years that people would turn to God. They would serve him, worship him, honor him. There would be other times while they would turn away from him. And there would be some things that would happen as a result of that weren't too good. But in the Old Testament, God would regularly use prophets to speak to his people in various ways to try and keep them on track. How many knows we all need to stay on track in our lives? Amen? Thank God for his word. And him helping us to stay on track. But after Malachi and before Matthew, there's about 400 years where there was no new prophecies, no new writings. God didn't speak to his people. There was this sort of silence that was there. So what did the people do in the in-between? What did the people do in those 400 years or leading up to that place where Jesus came the first time? How did they live as they waited for the promised Messiah? Well, some missed him, as I said last week, when he finally did come. You could read the stories in the New Testament. There are some ones who had a different Savior in mind. Those are the ones that ultimately crucified him. They didn't feel like a little baby in a manger was what they signed up for. They needed a strong king that was going to come and take over the Roman Empire and, you know, set up an earthly kingdom. There were some other ones that had lost their faith some time back. They just kind of slowly faded away from their walk with the Lord, because of circumstances, because of the lure of the world, whatever. There's also some people that had never even heard of Jesus, this Messiah that was coming. So those are three kind of main groups. And you think about, as we fast forward some 2,000 years later, what I just described, those three different groups of people exist today. We're in a situation where there's people who have a different Savior in mind. A different Savior that feels like maybe, hey, everything needs to go well. In other words, we create a Savior on our terms, right? A Savior that works in our life, in our circumstances, in our world. We create that Savior, like what they did some 2,000 years ago. Or are there some people that maybe you grew up in church and at some time in your life you served the Lord and And you believe in Jesus and you believe in the Bible, but man, the things of this world have just slowly caused you to draw away from the burning fire and passion of serving and having relationship with Jesus. And you're more on the outskirts lurking in, and you just come every once in a while, like maybe this morning. Maybe you're just here and you hadn't been in a long time, but you're showing up today because mama invited you, daddy invited you, or just felt like a good thing. And you come every once in a while. I saw some sign on the church marquee a couple of weeks ago. It was really funny. It was some sort of announcement that says, to everyone, we are open between Christmas and Easter. In other words, don't just come at Christmas and show up again at Easter. We're open every Sunday and every, you know, other time throughout the week as well. And yet most people feel like that just coming every once in a while is sufficient, or maybe believing in him but not really having a relationship with him is good enough. That's not going to work. Another group of people that are in our world today is they don't even know that Jesus exists, or they realize they know him as a swear word. They know him as some odd prophet. They have no idea that he came to die for their sins and to save them from hell and to restore them back to right relationship with God. They've never heard the gospel. Those groups exist today. And over the centuries, generation after generation has looked for and longed for his second advent. And here we are today on the cusp, I believe, of that second advent. I just know that over the years, some have gotten discouraged and disillusioned. Some have chosen the things of this world over the things of God. Some don't even know because they've not been told. And many are at real risk. Even in this place today, even in the sound of my voice, you are at real risk of missing the second advent, the return of Jesus, this most significant arrival. So as we step into this new year, let's make sure, church, let's make sure that we don't lose sight of the big picture of what's going on in the world today, prophetically, in the big picture of things, because I believe and I know that Jesus is coming again. And I believe that it could be in 2026. It could be today. It could be before we end the service today. How many believe that Jesus is coming back? Yeah. How many believe that Jesus is coming back like he said he would? Right? Now, how many believe that it could be any moment? Yeah. See, amen. Others are like, I don't think so. Or I hope not. Or you're crazy. Or something of that nature. So what do we do while we are in the in-between? What do we do as we wait this second advent, this next significant arrival of Jesus? Last week, we talked about, we're waiting, absolutely, and there's nothing we can do about it. I mean, Jesus is going to come when he's going to come. We can't force it. We can't quicken it, you know, make it happen faster. But it's not a passive waiting. We don't just sit around looking up at the sky, twiddling our thumbs. It's an active waiting. We live our lives with purpose. We and that purpose, by the way, is found in that vital, ever-growing, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just that we're doing something. It's that we're doing something for and in and through Christ Jesus. It's out of that relationship that we have with him, that foundation that springs out into, what can I do to honor you, to represent you, to bless you, to tell the good news to someone else? What can I do to make sure that your will for my life is being accomplished every single moment of my life? So in this newly minted year, as we actively await the return of Jesus, I want to encourage you to refill your faith. If you feel a little drained, if you feel a little empty today, Lord, refill our faith in you. I want to encourage you to recalibrate your vision. Don't get skewed off this way or skewed off that way and get drawn into those places that are not what God's plan is for your life. But man, stay laser focused. Keep your eyes on true north, locked into and fixed on the author and the finisher of your faith. Recalibrate your vision and renew your commitment. Say, Lord, I've served you all these years, man. I've known about you all these years. I'm familiar with you. I've rolled up my sleeves. I've done work for you, or whatever the case may be. Today, I renew my commitment. Sometimes you got to sign up every year for something, a yearly membership. Let today be the day that you're re-upping your membership, so to speak, in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the idea is to equip ourselves not to just be better followers of Jesus, but also we can be better witnesses for Jesus. Oh, and I hope that that's your desire, is that you're wanting to be a better witness for Jesus. So what does actively waiting look like in the in-between? Last week, we looked at these four things. Live in expectation is the first one. And I'm just briefly talk about this. You know, a lot of times we live in expectation of Christmas, the kids do. But the parents live in dread of Christmas. It's just a lot of work. It's a lot of money, you know, all that sort of stuff. So it really depends on where you are in this whole Christmas thing as to what Christmas looks like for you. The same goes with the arrival of Jesus. I just said a few moments ago, Jesus could come back today. Maybe that filled you with dread because you know you're not ready. Or maybe that filled you with expectation and excitement because you know, man, you got your ticket punched and you are ready to go. So live in expectation. Be prepared. Don't be just ready, but be prepared. Again, as I talked about last week, I'm so ready for this day to end is one thing, but I'm prepared for this day. Or how about I'm so ready to go on vacation. I can't ask you right now, how many is ready to go on vacation? How many like a vacation? Okay, do you have your bags packed? Have you bought your ticket? Have you canceled? Have you held your mail so it's not being delivered? Have you made your reservations at the hotel? See what I'm saying? It's one thing to be ready. It's another thing to be prepared. So you got to make your preparations. Not just be ready because you're tired of it, but be ready. I'm prepared because Jesus can come back at any moment. Just like the virgins, the 10 that were waiting for the bridegroom, 10 were foolish, 10 were wise. That's what we're talking about. The next one is be patient in hope, because what God has prepared for us in heaven is awesome. It's awesome. Also, finally, encourage one another, build one another up, not just tear each other down. Don't tear each other down at all. Build one another up. I said last week, if many of us had the criteria that we can't say anything good about someone, if that's the rule, then most of us would be speechless. A lot of us would be speechless. Some of us would be speechless. I hope that you've asked the Lord, Lord, take my tongue and let my words be edifying and encouraging to those around me instead of just, gossiping and tearing people down. So you can listen to all that last Sunday's message on the church website. I won't go into it anymore. But today, let's look at four more ways that we can make our lives better in Christ between this first and second advent. The first one today is be hopeful in trials. Be hopeful in trials. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 says this. Therefore, don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As I said last week, the changing of the calendar to a new year won't mean hardships will cease. Paul didn't write in this letter to the Corinthians that these light and momentary troubles will happen to everyone but you. He didn't say that. Now, I don't wish to disappoint anyone here today, but you might face some trials, some light and momentary afflictions in 2026. You might face some hardships, some challenges, sure. We actually spent some time this past week on Facebook Live, which I hope you enjoyed that, as we spent Monday through Friday talking about what Jesus talked about as he gave some teaching about considering the wildflowers. And we looked at what the wildflowers, some of the character qualities of the wildflowers, and Jesus instructed us to do as it relates to worrying and stress and some anxiousness that maybe we might have in our lives. Trials are part of living. Just like joyful and pleasurable times, which we all would love to have 100% of the time, that's not the case. We are going to experience some struggles and tests every once in a while. Now, let me ask you this, and some of you might have been raised or heard this or been told this in your life. If you're experiencing trouble, if you're experiencing sickness or whatever, that means there's sin in your life. Let me just stop for a second and say, don't believe that, okay? That's just trash. That's a trash. It's a lie. I think that's condemnation, and that's an incorrect interpretation of what God's word says. But you may think, well, there's sin in my life. So there's sin in everybody's life, by the way, okay? So that's not the criteria. If you're going through trouble, it's not that God doesn't mean he doesn't love you anymore. It doesn't mean that he's punishing you necessarily. Now, we jump to a lot of conclusions when bad stuff happens in our lives. By the way, I think it's good for us and important for us to search our hearts. when things happen in our lives that maybe are speed bumps, maybe that are roadblocks and issues in our life. Maybe we need to search our hearts and find out maybe what's going on. That's wisdom. And the Holy Spirit can help us with that. What's God up to? Is he trying to get our attention about something that he'd like to address in our lives? Possibly. But just because something bad happens, those momentary troubles Paul wrote about, doesn't mean that you're being punished. Now, you can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it's filled with bad stuff happening to good and godly people. Can I give you an example that will lay this whole thing to rest about what you're thinking right now? Can I give you one person that went through some pretty difficult times? His name is Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life. Jesus is the Son of God. And you'd think that would give him a pass for anything bad happening to him, that he would just skate through his life without any troubles or struggles. But my goodness, Jesus experienced the worst of the worst as far as what we would consider bad stuff. Did he not? Yeah. So why did this sinless, perfect Jesus, our Savior, have to experience all of that stuff? I'll tell you why. It was for you and for me. It was for us, for mankind, that he experienced that. It was for the redemption of us and all of creation. Let me just stop right here. Think about this. We can get so self-focused and self-absorbed when bad stuff happens to us. We say stuff like, why did this happen to me? Or, I don't understand. Or, my life is hard. So it all turns back to us. Poor, pitiful me. I'm really going through it. And not without, you know, sympathy and not without sort of empathy towards you in that that's happening. I get it. But maybe, have you ever thought that maybe the bad stuff that you're experiencing is not because you have sin in your life or God is punishing you or anything like that, or that he's forgotten you, but maybe it's for someone else's benefit. Let's dive into that for just a second. The thing is, people are watching you. People are listening to you, and people are observing how you respond to those troubles that you're dealing with. And it could be a physical issue. It could be a financial thing. It could be a relational thing. It could be whatever's going on. People that know you're a Christian are looking at you and saying, how are they going to handle that? You've already witnessed. You've already confessed it. Man, people know it's your work and your school and your neighbor, whatever, online. I believe in Jesus. He's my Savior. He's a good God. And all of those other sort of things that we say. And that's easy to say in the good times. But when that thing hits you, when that trial comes upon you, can you still profess that you've been professing in the good times? People are watching you. People are seeing how you're going to respond to that. And as you profess your faith, they're seeing how that faith that you profess holds up in the middle of your trial. Now, how you respond is a testimony, one way or the other, of if you trust the Lord, of if you love the Lord, and if you're serving Jesus, not just in the good times, but also in the bad times, in the times of struggle. As Paul wrote, this momentary and light affliction, those things are achieving us a far greater glory that outweighs anything that we may face. And it's not just for your life, but it's for others as well. See, he's working in others' lives as they observe you. Yeah, he's also working in your life because he's very economical. He's very resourceful. He's going to make sure that whatever's going on in your life that he allows to happen, by the way, is going to be for your good, yes, but for his glory, and but also the ripple effect from out from other people that are watching. I know that you know what I'm talking about today. Many of you have served the Lord for decades, and you're sitting here thinking about examples, hindsight being 2020, of at the moment as you were going through it, it was so hard. But you look back on it, you go, oh, I see now why. We were just kind of talking about that just a few moments before church. You know, you had this little thing going on here, so they had to fix that. And while they went in and fixed that, they found something else here. That if they hadn't have fixed that, they wouldn't have known that existed, and then that would have gotten worse. You know? So we look at the situation and say, God, why are you putting me through this? And he says, I got you. I promise you that this is for your good and my glory. Can you trust me? Can you trust me? Because in the midst of them, those things were hard, were they not? I mean, you're just, some of you just coming out of it. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. Or maybe it's been 20, 30 years ago. In the midst of those things, you question God. And that's normal. God, where are you? What's going on? That's normal. In the midst of them, you weren't sure that you'd make it through. But was God faithful? Amen. Was God faithful? Amen. Is God faithful? Amen. So now, is not God going to continue to be faithful? Amen? Because faithfulness is not something that he does. I've said this so many times. Faithfulness is somebody that he is. He can't help but be faithful because it's who he is. And he's faithful. He has been faithful. He is faithful. And he will continue to be faithful in your life, no matter what. So as we come out of the backside of that situation, we see how God worked in us some pretty cool things. As we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and help us and grow us in our walk with Jesus, a greater glory, as we read, is being worked in us through each trial. And each trial makes us more like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I need to be more like Jesus. How about you? Do you need to be more like Jesus? I mean, if you don't, then man, good for you. I want to sit down and talk with you and say, how do you do this? I mean, wow, you're awesome. But if you need to be more like Jesus, man, you better just say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be more like you. Bring it on, knowing that I'm covered under the shelter of your wing, and you're going to walk me through this. You're never going to leave me or forsake me. Man, you're on this journey with me. You're carrying me, if need be, through this situation. But you're faithful. And on the backside of it, I want to be more like you. On the backside of it, I want others to see your faithfulness and your goodness. On the backside of it, I want it to be a testimony to others around me that you're a good God and you're faithful and you're true. Amen? So if trials are what it takes, then I embrace the trials. And by the way, those trials also reminds us that one day all trials will cease. Oh, I can't wait for that day. Did I mention to you just a moment ago that Jesus is coming back? I think I said that, did I not? When he comes back, all those trials will cease. We don't have to worry about it anymore. The burdens, the struggles, all that, they'll be lifted. They'll be removed, and never again will we have to face that stuff. Can you not wait until that day, amen? All sickness will be eradicated. All heartache will cease. Death will be no more. So in between the in-between, as we actively wait, on the Lord's second advent, we're hopeful in trials. Amen? Amen. Here's the second thing this morning that we're to do in between the first and the second advent as we actively wait. Be faithful in service. Be faithful in your service to the Lord. Now, Kelly and I have been in ministry for many, many years, for decades, in fact. And there have been times of obvious outward fruit and success where, man, it's just so easy to minister and worship and do all that you do. There's also been times where it seems like the needle has hardly moved and you think, why am I doing this? And some of you know what I'm talking about that have been pastoring before and working in ministry. The times of fruitfulness are exhilarating and they motivate us to continue. But the times of laboring without any obvious fruit are discouraging and make us sometimes question what's going on. That's, again, normal. But not every day is going to be a mountaintop in ministry. In fact, there are fewer mountaintops and more valleys, it seems like. Not every day is going to be a bumper crop. Be nice, but doesn't happen. But Kelly and I learned a long, long time ago this truth, and we remind ourselves of it pretty often, and that is this, that it's God's job to bring the increase. Our job is to faithfully plant and water. The Bible says very clearly, we plant and water, and God brings the increase. This takes a ton of pressure off of Kelly and I. And I hope that it takes a ton of pressure off of you as well as you're rolling up your sleeves and doing what you're doing for the Lord, big and small, in front of and behind the scenes, whatever the case may be. It really helps take the pressure off and helps keep us focused on what we need to do. Satan would love to say, you're not being successful. You're not doing a good job. You're not being fruitful. You're not blah, blah, blah. Condemnation. Condemnation, condemnation, try to discourage you, try to make you weary and well-doing, all that. And so we learned a long time ago to tell ourselves, to tell the enemy, to tell whoever is out there saying whatever they're saying, to say, you know what, I plant and water, God brings the increase. Now, As I plant God's word in the soils of hearts, as you plant God's word in the soils of hearts, and as you regularly, and as I regularly, faithfully water God's word that's been planted, he does the growing. And if we do that, God's word is going to take root. God's word is going to sprout. God's word is going to be fruitful in the good soil of people's hearts. Now, that's a key. Listen to me. Here's your responsibility. I'm going to plant and water, but please make sure that you have some good soil for the seed to go in. You know, there's a parable of the four different soils, the rocky, the hard, the rocky, the vine, and the good soil. 25% success rate there on that particular parable. I hope that we'll buck that trend and be 100% good soil here. Because you see, if you're coming in here with a hardness or with vines of distraction or rocky to where you're not really a deep relationship and it just kind of withers, I can plant all the seeds all day long and that seed will not be successful in the soil of your heart because you've not prepared your soil. So what do you got to do to prepare your soil? Get the rocks out. Pull the weeds out. Soften it up. Get it tilled up so it's not so hard. Fertilize it. Get it ready to go so that those seeds will go down in that really good soil. God's word is a powerful seed, but even it has a hard time growing in soil that is not prepared right. So I'm going to do my part. I'm going to plant. And then I'm going to water like I'm doing right now. I'm planting and I'm watering. I hope that this is good soil for those that are here today. If it's not, Lord, remove the rocks right now. Remove the hardness right now. Remove the vines right now and make our soil ready to receive this word so that it'll be fruitful in our lives. Amen? Good prayer. It's a great comfort and satisfaction that we can rest in as we all actively, faithfully do whatever it is that God has placed in our lives to do for him, knowing that it's his job to increase our faithful efforts for him. There's no way that I can make anything grow, but things can't grow that haven't been planted and watered. If I have a jar of seed sitting right here and I don't do anything with it, but just let it sit in the jar, it's not going to do nothing but sit in the jar. Take the seeds, I scatter them out like I'm doing this morning, and the Holy Spirit, water it. Let me water it, Lord. Just keep pouring your water of your nutrition on that and all the good stuff that happens with the seed interacting with the soil. Man, it's going to grow. 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about this. It says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's really what I'm talking about this morning. That's being faithful in service. Your labor is not in vain. So it says, let nothing move you. Well, what sort of things can move us away from standing firm in the Lord? Discouragement can move us away from being faithful to the Lord. I keep doing what I'm doing and I'm not seeing any results. I'm so discouraged. And we just stop. We're moved away from that faithful service. Maybe distractions can move us. You're so busy doing your hobbies and your activities and your life, distractions, things that are going on in the world, the news, oh my goodness, what's going on now? The next murder, the next explosion, the next war, the next whatever, you know? And we get distracted by stuff and it moves us away from staying focused on the Lord. Maybe there's a weariness that can move in. Man, I've done this for so long, I'm just getting tired. I'm mentally and emotionally and physically just drained and exhausted. That can move us away from what the Lord would have us to do. Unmet expectations. Maybe we kind of, in our minds, think, well, it's going to do this, man. When I do this group, I'm going to have like 50 people come. And we're just going to study the Bible at the mall. And we're going to have 50 people come to the mall every Tuesday. Hallelujah. And then two people show up. Oh my goodness, what's happening here? But are you going to be faithful with the two? I mean, you know what? I would say this. Preach like you're preaching to 1,000. Lead like you're leading 1,000. I mean, do whatever you do is to the Lord like you're doing it to a large group, even if it's just one person show up, right? Unmet expectations can be a problem for us because we kind of set the bar where maybe we shouldn't be setting it. Instead, to say, wait a minute, I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful with whoever you bring it into my life, whether it's being a leader of a group or whether it's at my work or whether it's in my family or whether it's whatever, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to plant water and you bring the increase. I'm not going to worry about the numbers. I'm going to worry about me and focus on me being faithful. That's what that is all about. Being critical or judgmental is another thing that can move the needle, move us away. We just, we kind of armchair quarterback things and kind of judge, like maybe even this morning you're saying, well, Pastor, you're preaching way too long, or I don't like your outfit, or, you know, it's too cold in here, or, you know, we just get critical. That person, you know, didn't smile at me. You know, we get all bent out of shape, and we are critical, and we're judgmental, and the needle moves way off that way, and we just focus on that and obsess with that. Maybe there's certain sins and lures of this world that can move you away. Man, you want to work for the Lord, but man, you got that drug is really awesome that you keep taking. You know, that illicit relationship, that pornography that you're watching, that financial misdealing, all the stuff that the world has to offer. You want to, but you're struggling, and you spend your best energies on those things that the world has to offer. But that's going to move you off right there. You can have a heart for that, but you've given your best heart and your best desires to that thing, that sin, that lure that the world is drawing you towards, and you're giving into. There's a lot of things that can shake your desire to stand firm. There's a lot of things that can happen that would move us away from that active and faithful calling and that responsibility that God has placed upon our lives to serve Him in whatever capacity, big or small, seen or unseen, that He's placed in our care. But know this today. Know this. Hear me. Whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain. It has value. It's planting and watering God's word, and it will accomplish all that God intends for it to accomplish for Him. Why do I know that? Because it says so in Isaiah 55. Verse 10 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. I mean, that sounds like fruit right there, does it not? Then He says, so my word that goes out from my mouth and your mouth and from the mouths of those that proclaim Him, so my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's will is going to be accomplished as you preach the word. You plant, you water, God brings the increase. It comes from heaven, it comes through us, it comes out from us, and by the time it gets up there back to heaven, man, there's a lot of fruit going on. And that's the process. You're the conduit. Preach the word, water the word, and let God bring the increase. So in 2026, as you actively wait, stay faithful in your service to the Lord. You plant and water, and He will bring the increase He promises. Amen? Here's the third thing. Trust God's plan. Trust God's plan. You may look at your life right now and say, how in the world did I get here? And that's not a good thing necessarily. You're looking around going, how in the world did I get here? Well, you know, the journey that brought you to Rock Hill, not a bad thing. But maybe you're looking and going, man, I'm from Detroit. I'm from LA. I'm from wherever. And I'm in Rock Hill, South Carolina. I know I grew up San Jose. I grew up in California. Grew up in San Jose my teenage years. And I still look back and go, how did I get Rock Hill, South Carolina? That. It's funny. It's a funny journey, is it not? The journey that God brings us. And how did you get to Faith Church? You're sitting there going, wow, I've been coming to Faith Church for a year or 5 years or 10 years or 15 or 30 or 50 or however long. How did I get to Faith Church? How did I get to this job that I'm working? Boy, this is an interesting place that I've got plugged into. I never expected my career to go this direction. How did I get to this season in my life? Where I'm right now, I'm single. I'm a widow. I've got kids. I'm overwhelmed. I'm in debt. I've got responsibilities. I'm a leader of a Cub Scout group. How did I get here? It's this whole journey of life that we are. These seasons that we're, whatever it may look like in our lives, it's kind of a complex mixture of the choices that you make and God doing what He can do to intervene as we actually stop and listen to His direction for our life. Did you know that God has a perfect plan for your life? He has a specific assignment. He has a specific plan for you. It's unique to you and you alone. No one else can do it. But you look at your situation and maybe you're not really happy in your situation. You're feeling like, how did I get here? And then we kind of blame God. We blame God for the situation that we're in when the truth is, oftentimes, we've done that to ourselves. And then God responds by saying, hey, don't look at me. Don't look at me. I tried to tell you back, remember, you know that crossroads I'm talking about. I tried to tell you I tried to help you. I tried to direct you, but you wouldn't listen. And you decided to go in your own way. And now here you are in this situation. And many times our own way lands us in a pit, in quicksand, in a mess of our own doing. How many knows what I'm talking about? I'm raising my hand on that one. Man, just a few of us. Man, you guys are awesome. This is great. Here, I want you guys to come up and preach. I'm going to put this microphone down because you got it far better together than I do. Okay. I think that we all can raise our hands. Some of us kind of like this. We're back down. Yeah. So what happens when we're in that pit, when we're in that ditch, is that we turn to God and we cry out for help. If we're wise, if we're smart, help me, God. And aren't you thankful that God is good and he's faithful to pull us out of the ditch? Now, how many can say that God has pulled you out of a ditch every so often? Yeah, just a few more. Okay, we're getting better here. That's good. If not, here's the thing. You're going to get in a ditch one day and you're going to remember this message. And when you get in that ditch, cry out to God, will you not? And say, oh, that's what the pastor was talking about. You know, there are a lot of examples in the Bible of this very thing. Oftentimes we're still in some sort of, here's the thing. The Bible says that we're going to reap what we've sown. And so, yeah, there's going to be some stuff that when we cry out to him and he's going to pull us out of the ditch, there's going to be some stuff kind of as a ripple effect of that maybe we have to live with for the rest of our lives, or maybe it may take some time for it to kind of wear down, you know, get smaller in the rearview mirror of our lives, those sort of things, right? But here's the beautiful part about it. God is an expert in redeeming our situations. Whatever that situation is, if we let him take the wheel and we trust him. If you take the wheel, if I take the wheel, we're going to veer ourselves in a ditch every single time. This looks good. And then next thing you know, off you go into the ditch and we go, help me. We call, you know, AAA tow truck. Jesus comes in, you know, with his hat turned backwards and says, you're kind of stuck there, ain't you? You know, and he pulls us out. Thank God for Jesus. There's a lot of examples in the Bible of this very thing. People did what they wanted to do in spite of God's warnings. And as they turned to God for help, I think about Jonah is a prime example. There's a lot of others like that. That he helps bring them through and out of whatever mess that they've gotten themselves into. Humanity, mankind, is a stubborn and foolish lot, are we not? We think repercussions from poor decisions don't apply to us. Oh, well, that happened to Jonah. That won't happen to me. That happened to, you know, so-and-so that I know about. That won't happen to me. That we somehow think that we're an exception to the rule. We assume that, and that's to our demise. You know what they say about assuming? And I'm not going to say it from the pulpit, but don't assume. I'm thankful that God rescues and redeems, aren't you? Aren't you glad that God rescues and redeems? He's an expert at it. And eventually God will get us back on his path, on his path, on the path that he has chosen for us. The trick is, though, is to stay there, right? How do you stay on that path? Satan is going to make sure of it that we stray. There's no way, by the way, that we can be 100% stay on that path. I've veered off in my life. I trust that I won't again, but there's that potential if I get my eyes off of him, and there's that potential for all of us. We can't be perfect in walking out his will because we're not perfect people. So we will veer off in big ways and in small ways. And Satan is going to make sure of it, by the way. He hates your guts. He hates my guts. He knows that every minute that you're stuck in the muck of your own making is a minute that you're not doing damage to his kingdom. And he is thrilled with that. But as we actively wait for Jesus' second advent, this significant arrival of his coming to take us home to heaven, and as we trust in the Lord's good direction for our lives, and as we believe that God's perfect will for our lives is being accomplished, we can more often stay on the path and out of the ditch. And I pray that in 2026 that we'll more often stay on the path and less out of the ditch. You know, in some of these streets and highways and stuff, they've created these little things on the side of the road where the asphalt has little divots in it, and you drive on it, and it makes this sound. It's kind of to wake you up and get your attention. I'm glad for those things. They're a little bit annoying, especially in the narrower roads. You just got to stay right there, you know. Veer off just a little bit and whomp. But I like those things because it helps me to go, I better get on over here. That's the Holy Spirit, spiritually, that does that for us. If you hear that in your heart going, wah, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you're getting ready to go off into a ditch. You better wake up and get on over and get your eyes back on that road, brother or sister. Right? So, Lord, let that sound resonate in our hearts and help us to know that that sound is to get us back on track. Every day, no matter what, trust in the Lord's good plan for your life, church. That unique, tailor-made specifically for you plan. It's a blueprint that he has your name on it. It's a path that is solely yours alone to walk as you follow him. And I'm so thankful that he's with you every step of the way. He's with me every step of the way. And that plan, if followed out, that plan is going to be the most rewarding plan. It's going to do the most damage for Satan's kingdom. How many wants to do damage to Satan's kingdom? Man, I'm so tired of him thinking he's all that. He ain't nothing. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we have authority over Satan. And we can make a difference. We can rattle. We can shake. We can destroy. We can overcome the enemy. He does not have more power than you, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's time for us to say, I'm not going to give myself to this stuff anymore. I'm giving myself to God's kingdom and his purposes, and I'm going to do some severe damage to the kingdom of Satan this year in 2026. It's time for us to be in 2026, have the most productive year that we've had for God's kingdom in our whole life. How about that? That sounds good to me, church. Sign me up for that. How about it? Amen. Jeremiah 29:11, a very familiar scripture, says, I know the plans that I have for you. This is God speaking to you. Put your name on it, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. Plans to give you a future. Church, he's got some great plans for your life. Walk that out in 2026. Here's the fourth thing. Here's the fourth thing. And the final thing today. Be hopeful for the future. Be hopeful for the future. What do we do between the first advent and the second advent? Be hopeful for the future. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope. So we have a God of hope. In other words, he provides hope. He is hope. He gives us hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Overflow with hope. Why are you overflowing with hope? If I have got a bucket of water and I'm standing next to you and we're walking together and I'm kind of just, it's filled all the way to the brim. This water's all the way. And Irene, you're standing right here. And I'm like, and I'm just kind of dancing in the Lord and I got some hope and it's going to splash out. And you're going, hey, you're getting that all over me. Oh, I'm sorry. That's just my hope. It's splashing out. And I want to make sure you get wet with some hope. And I want to make sure you get wet with some hope. And I want that hope to overflow. I don't want just enough hope for me. I want enough hope that's going to overflow and infect other people. Because how many knows the world needs some hope? Man, we're living in a very despairing time right now. The lack of hope in someone's life can lead to a lot of anxiety, a lot of instability, a lot of lack of purpose, and even people commit suicide because they have no hope. They see no hope for the future. Church, we have a hope for the future. Jesus is coming back. He's in charge right now, by the way, of everything that's going on. You may look and say, he's in charge of chaos. So be it. But he's in charge. He's making sure that everything happens according to his plan for his return. And it may seem really difficult right now, but God is even in charge of what's going on right now. He's not stepped back and taken his hands off of it. He's not looking away and distracted some other way. He is laser focused. He knows exactly what's going on. He's allowing it to happen. He's in charge. Hopelessness is an epidemic in our world today, church. People with no hope beyond this life spend their best efforts trying to drown themselves in things that this world has to offer. But church, how many knows that that's an empty and hollow existence? They move from one unfulfilling thing to another. And each choice, by the way, has its consequences of digging the grave deeper of hopelessness in their life. I cannot imagine living my life thinking that this earthly living was all that there was to it. I mean, as much as I enjoy life on this earth, I know that there's a future in heaven one day for me. It's that blessed hope. I look forward to that. As much as I'm enjoying life here, I know that it pales in comparison. There is no comparison to what God has prepared for you and for me. I'm so thankful that our last breath on this earth is not the end. It's actually just the beginning of an eternity in heaven for those who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ and know him, have an active relationship with him. As followers of Jesus Church, we've placed our hope on something and someone that is beyond this life and beyond what this world can offer. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I love that part that says, my whole being waits. I think we need to be careful, church, that we don't just kind of halfway wait, 50% of us waits, 95% of us waits, that we kind of categorize and compartmentalize that waiting, where I can wait on a Sunday and I'm excited on a Sunday, but then the rest of the week, I kind of just forget about it. But church, that we would 24/7, 365, let our whole being, everything about us, our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our spirits, everything that represents our entire being anxiously waits for the Lord's return. Where everything we do, we're keeping eternity in mind. Everything we do, we're keeping that second advent in mind and in focus. I can't stop thinking about it. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to stay prepared. As I think about the return of Jesus, that second advent, it makes me want to stay prepared. It makes me want to tell others. It makes me want to be there in heaven. Jesus is coming back, and that's a fact. See, right now in heaven, what Jesus is doing, he's putting the finishing touches on our eternal home. And just at the right time, when everything is ready, at God's set time, he's coming back to get us. Jesus said these words to you and to me in John 14. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Easier said than done, because we're in an age of trouble, are we not? But he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? How many believes in God? Then believe also in me. How many believes that Jesus is God's son? Okay, then there you go. Then he says, my Father's house has many rooms, a lot of mansions there. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may be also. Here's the thing. Jesus ascended to heaven. He is right now finishing up the final construction phases of that place that he has prepared for you and for me. And how many believes that Jesus did ascend to heaven, right? So how many believes that Jesus ascended to heaven? Anybody? A few of us. Okay, he did ascend to heaven. I'll promise you. There were hundreds of witnesses that saw him go up into the sky and he didn't come back. Okay, he says, if I go and prepare a place, so we can answer that question. He did go. He did ascend to heaven. He did go up to heaven. And he's going to prepare a place. And so if that's the case, since he did go up, then he is coming back. Because he says, I'm going to go, prepare a place, I'm going to come back. So we know that he's already gone. We know because of what he said, he's preparing a place. Therefore, we know he's coming back. So in the in-between, between the first advent, the second advent, while we actively wait, he's been actively building that place for you and for me. Now, typically it takes 6 to 9 months to build a house. He's been building yours for 2,000 years. It's got to be pretty awesome. And eventually everything's going to get back to how it was in Genesis, by the way, only better. Read with me in Revelation 21, the future eternal description of where we're going to spend eternity. It says, then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In other words, we're going to dwell with God. He's not going to be in heaven. We're going to be able to see him, talk to him like Adam and Eve did in the garden. He's going to wipe every tear from your eyes. In other words, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more of this that we're experiencing on this earth today. There's not going to be any more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. All that we're experiencing right now, it's hard to comprehend this. Everything that I just read, it's hard to comprehend it. Even in the best imagination, it's hard to comprehend what it's going to look like, how we're going to live, and that we're not going to experience heaviness and sorrow and pain and struggle. I mean, that's we're used to that, are we not? It's all going to be gone. No more funerals. We're not going to have to go to any more funerals. I'm not going to have to perform any more funerals. I'm not going to have to go to the hospital and visit one more sick person. I'm not going to have to pay another doctor's bill. You know, all of that's gone. No more wars. I'm not going to watch, you know, the latest that's going on in the news and say, oh, look at what's going on over there. It's going to be peace. It's going to be joy. It's going to be perfection. It's going to be better than it was in the Garden of Eden. And he's preparing that place for us right now. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a story. It's true. As sure as I'm standing here today, this is going to take place. And with all my heart, I want you to be part of it. With all my heart, I want you to be there. I plan on being there. How about you? So here's the thing. How can you be part of this? It harkens back to what I talked about last week. It starts by being prepared. You may be ready. Man, I'm ready for that, Pastor. That sounds good. But are you prepared? Are you prepared? Do you have your bags packed? Do you have your ticket to ride? Have you made your decision for Jesus today? You know, Jesus Airlines is the only airline company that goes to heaven. Jesus Airlines. And the ticket that has your name on it can be picked up at the ticket gate called the Throne of Grace. It's got your name on it. There's a ticket. It's already been paid for. The ticket's already been paid for. You take credit cards? No, your money's no good here. It's already been paid for. Has your name on it. Go to the ticket counter called the Throne of Grace. And that price that's been paid for it, well, how did it get paid for it? By the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid the price for you by his blood. But you've got to claim it for your own. I'm not going to come pick up this ticket and give it to you. You've got to come up to the counter and get it yourself. It's not just being ready, but it's being prepared. And that way, when the announcement is made, at gate 777, all aboard Jesus Airlines to heaven. It's leaving in 15 minutes, but the Bible says you're not going to get 15 minutes. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. You need to be ready because the announcement is going to be the trumpet blast. And he's going to shout. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in heaven forever. Are you ready? Are you prepared? So what do we need to do in the in-between of Jesus' first and second advent? Well, we actively live in expectation, not dread. We are not just ready, but we're prepared. We're patient in hope. We encourage one another. We're hopeful in the trials. We're faithful in service. We trust God's plan, and we're hopeful for the future that he has a great thing in store for us in heaven. Church, it sounds like we've got some work to do. Yeah. So no more sitting around and looking up at the sky. Let's get cracking, church. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's stand together, and let's pray. Would you stand with me this morning? Tim, come on up. Father God, we thank you today that you've given us some really good instruction on how we can look at 2026 and approach 2026 to walk it out. And we can't do this in our own strength. So help us, Holy Spirit, in these 8 things that we've learned the last couple of Sundays. What sticks out in our hearts that you need to speak to us to say, that really needs to be worked on. I can help you with that. That particular thing, you're not doing well. Let's shore that up. So Lord, we give that to you. We give those things to you that we're struggling with. Maybe we're criticizing and we're not lifting people up, but we're, you know, not encouraging people, but we're tearing them down. Maybe we're living in dread, but not really living in anticipation or expectation. Maybe we're not have a lot of hope in us. We're just kind of in despair right now. Maybe there's some things where we're not sure why we're in this situation. We're not sure we can trust your plan. And we're just struggling in a lot of different ways. Maybe in certain ways. Maybe in just one way that we talked about these last couple of Sundays. But Lord, bring that to our remembrance. Holy Spirit, rise it up to the top. Stick it right in front of us. And don't let us look away from it. But let us really confront it, address it, and say, Lord, I'm struggling here. And I don't want to struggle not one more day. I don't want to go through one more year doing what I've been doing these last 5, 10, 20, 50 years of my life. I'd let 2026, Lord, be a year that I can be more than an overcomer in this area. And that I could really focus on expanding your kingdom honoring you, living with hope, doing what you called me to do, actively awaiting your return by doing something that's making a difference for your kingdom. And not giving in to the things of this world anymore, not being shallow in my walk with you, not being inconsistent. But Lord, that we would all be consistent with you. Help us what that looks like. So with every eye closed and head bowed, I ask this almost every Sunday. I know I need to make an invitation again today. Again, Jesus Airlines is the only airline that flies to heaven. You can try to get another airline. It's not going to take you to heaven. It's going to take you somewhere else that you're not going to want to go. But our destination, church, is heaven. That's our ultimate final destination. And if you don't have your ticket punched, if you haven't received that ticket at the ticket counter of the throne of grace that has your name on it, it's already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And you may be ready and excited, but you're not prepared because you don't have that ticket. You may be in your mind thinking, yeah, I'd like to go, but you've not made the preparations required to make it on that plane. Today's your day. As we're here, the first part of January, the first part of this year, what a great day to give your heart to the Lord, to prepare, to get that ticket that has your name on it and say, Lord, I want to make sure I'm prepared. And not just make yourself prepared, but stay prepared. Keep all that in reserve, all that oil in reserve, that walk in that relationship with the Lord every day. If that's you today, and I want to make that invitation to you, and I know there's got to be some people here today who say, Pastor, that's me. I want to get my ticket. I'm ready to go with this thing. If that's you, then just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I want to pray and ask Jesus in my heart. Yes, 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 I see that hand. Everybody, just close your eyes, bow your heads. And this is between you and the Lord. This is not anybody else. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Yes, I see that hand. Everybody praying, souls hanging in the balance. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. That's five. Anybody else? Church, pray. It's the most important time of the service, in my opinion, is right now, because this is where eternity hangs in the balance with so many people. Not just know about Jesus, but have him in your heart and have a relationship with Jesus. That's what I'm inviting you to. How about it? Anybody? Lift up your hand and say, yes, ma'am, I see that hand. Six. Anybody else? Lift up your hand, put it right back down, and we'll all pray together a prayer in just a few moments. Anybody else? Yeah. Now, whether you raised your hand or not, I want to just invite you to pray this prayer. The Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus Christ is God's Son, and you'll be saved. I mean, it's a pretty simple walking up to the ticket counter of the throne of grace and receiving that ticket. That's kind of where we are. That's what we're getting ready to do. So say these words. Don't just say them as words that you're repeating like a parrot, but mean them in your heart. Man, I believe this. See, I believe it. I believe it. And I'm doing this. That's where you are with that. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's all out loud pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, I love you. And I thank you for dying for my sins. I confess I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So right now, I walk up to the ticket counter of the throne of grace, and I receive the ticket of salvation. Forgive me of my sins. Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. From this day on, help me to walk with you in an ever-growing, intimate relationship. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would seal this decision by filling not just those who prayed this prayer and meant it, but all of us right now. We need a fresh touch from you, Holy Spirit. Refill us, recalibrate us, renew us, replenish us, restore us. Fill us, oh God, till we would be anointed, that we would be empowered, that we would be ready to go, Lord Jesus, when someone needs to hear about Jesus, when we go through a struggle and we need to witness and be a witness for you as people are watching us. Holy Spirit, help us to walk it out in a way that brings glory to your name and expands your kingdom and does damage to the kingdom of Satan and expands and glorifies and honors and grows your kingdom. Father, we want to make heaven crowded. We want, through our lives, We want to make heaven crowded. We want people to know you through our lives, through our witness, through our example. So Holy Spirit, anoint us that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight and honoring you in all that we say and do and think. Holy Spirit, fill us. Go with us from this place and help us to be witnesses for you. We love you and we thank you. And for each one that made this decision, Lord Jesus, I pray that it's in good soil, that it won't be traded off or pushed off to the side or ignored or not given attention to. Lord, help us all to give our best efforts and our best attention on pursuing an intimate, ever-growing, vital relationship with you every day of our lives. That we would look back at this day, at the end of this year, should you tarry, and say, man, I have made some great strides in growing in my relationship with the Lord. Lord, that's my prayer. Let us grow in you this year, and not just grow so that we can grow, but grow so that others can know about you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. And all God's people said amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's word and apply it to our lives.